Romans chapter 1 for the preaching of God's word. We introduced several of our COBA pastors during the 10 o'clock hour, and you'll get a chance to meet them throughout the week. But let me say how thrilled I am to have here with us Dr. and Mrs. Larry Clayton, who have been some of the dearest friends we've ever encountered all these years, and one of the most faithful men you'll ever meet in your life. Wave your hands. How blessed we are to know you and to love you. And thank God for you. So I cut my teeth as a boy on the preaching of Dr. Larry Clayton, and not just the preaching, the fellowship. We skipped rocks together and ate breakfast together and watched waitresses look bewildered when he introduced us as his grandkids. And that was the best part about it all. And here's the thing. He's doing the same thing now. He's doing that. What a blessing. As I preach this message, it's got him all over it. And I hope it has us too. Romans 1, verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word in these next few moments. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. In a dark day, we don't need something new. We just need to stand by the truth. Help us, God, and make it as clear today as it's ever been. As has been prayed, bind the devil and keep him out of this place. And Lord, may we not leave here just stirred but changed. And may God, we let the world know that you are real and you still change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm going to try to move my way quickly through this message, which means you've got to listen quickly. Amen. In the book of Acts, we see the name of Saul surface. Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church, a fiery preacher full of faith and wonders, was set up by the crowd, falsely accused and tried. He was interrogated and questioned by the council. You know what he was questioned about? His stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him the wrong kind of question. Because when you ask the preacher where you stand on Jesus, in so many words, you're saying, preach me a message. And that's exactly what Stephen did. He preached to them the truth. They didn't like it. According to Acts 7:54, they were cut to their heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. And by the way, when you don't accept Jesus, you don't like to hear preaching about Jesus. They ran up on him, stoned him. And the scriptures say that Saul stood guard over the clothes of those that executed Stephen. It's as if that name Saul jumps off the page in the book of Acts while he's watching over the clothes. Like the Holy Spirit is saying, remember that name. You're going to see it again. In Acts chapter 8, we did see it again. Same Saul, assenting to Stephen's death. Verse 3, notice what it says in chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. He made havoc of the church. You know what that means? It means to run through the church like a wild, ravaging beast, going into homes, taking people from their homes, locking them up, and doing everything he could to stop the gospel and to stop the church of the living God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Saul is mentioned again. Sources say he's probably in his early 30s. Perhaps one of the young, most promising, most talented proteges in Judaism. As he watched the rapid advancement of the church, he tried to advance his efforts to stop it at the same time. By the way, in Acts, the church was on the move. Amen? And Saul didn't like that. So he acquired official authorization from the high priest to go into the city of Damascus to find those children of God that were standing for the name of Jesus, to rip them from their homes, to bring them back to the city of Jerusalem, to lock them down, and ultimately to kill them. I want you to understand, he had letters in his hand. You understand? He had a mission on his mind, and he had passion in his heart. And every bone in Saul's being was determined to shut Christianity down. But on the road to Damascus, Saul ran into something. No, you're going to have to help me preach this morning. I said Saul ran into something. He didn't run into a beast. He didn't run into a robber. He didn't run into some unexpected chariot running wild on the road. I want to tell you, Saul ran into the gospel. I said the gospel. And when he ran into the gospel, he would never, ever be the same. Listen to me. The gospel changed Paul's life. And for the rest of his life, he didn't take a new gospel. He didn't need something new or something newfangled. He didn't need some new invention. For the rest of his life, he would go to every city he entered. He would have every conversation he could have. He would enter every synagogue in the cities where he was. And he would take that same gospel. You follow him. He took it to Antioch, to Seleucia, to Salamis, to Paphos, to Perga, Antioch, Pisidia, to Iconium, Lycia, Derbe, Attalia, Jerusalem, Tarsus, Troas, Neapolis, Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and Caesarea. Everywhere he went, he took the gospel. Why? It changed lives. But he hadn't gotten to Rome yet. And he was burdened about it. You say, why? Christian friends he needed to visit? No doubt in my mind, there were people that were saved in Rome, and Paul wanted to visit them. But that wasn't his main reason. He didn't want to just go to Rome to visit Christians. He went to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to take something that Rome needed. You got to understand something about Rome. Rome was a powerful city, the most prestigious city in the known world at that time, full of proud and arrogant people. Great philosophers and philosophies stemmed from Rome. They had very little appreciation for Jews. Jewish Christians in Rome weren't elite. Most of them were common, and even many of them slaves. Rome had no respect for the message coming from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city, one of the littlest of nations that Rome had conquered, and their message from Jerusalem was about a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified in the lowest form of execution that existed. Rome was a city of aura. It was a city of dignity. And when you went to Rome, you dropped your jaw, oohing and aahing. Why? You were either smitten with being impressed or with being intimidated. All of the great thinkers, all of the great leaders, and all of the cutting edge of society was in that city of Rome. And yet Paul said, I want to go there. Why? Why? Because Rome, with all their dignity and all their aura and all their prestige and all their power, Paul had something in his hands that none of the power of Rome could produce, that none of the money of Rome could manufacture, that none of the soldiers of Rome could conquer. Paul had something in his hand that all of those philosophers needed to hear about, all of those architects needed to hear about, all of those dramatic people needed to hear about, all of those smart people needed to hear about. Paul had something that once it got to Rome would shake them up, would turn them around, would transform their lives. And I want to tell you, that very thing was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 1, Paul picks up his pen and says to the Romans, I want to get to that city. And most of us might think, you're going to go there to those people and take that little message? Paul, oh yes I am. I'm going to take that message. Why? It changed my life. It redeemed my soul. It made me whole. It gave me a new home and a new hope and a new master and a new Lord. It put something in my life that Judaism and Phariseeism and sanctimonianism never could put in my life. Paul's life had been changed. He would never, ever be the same. And in Romans chapter 1, he picked up his pen and in so many words said, bring on the soldiers. Bring on the aura. Bring on the dignity. Bring on the power in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I want you to think about this today. I went to the mall yesterday. I don't like going to the mall. I like shopping. But I don't like going to the mall. And I spent a while there because I dropped off a bunch of shoes to get worked on. And I had Deontay and Kobe and Carmen with me. And so I had to go to food court and I had to wait and then I had to wait and I had to wait. And by the time I went home, I got in my car and felt polluted. I saw more homosexuality, more lesbianism, more vulgarity, more blurring of gender lines. I heard more vulgar music and saw more nonsense showcased and displayed like it was common in America. And my heart was broken. My stomach was sick. I'm not talking about looking down on people. I'm talking about the spiritual man inside of me that God put inside of me felt somewhat violated, felt persecuted, and felt polluted. And I was awakened, reawakened to the reality. This is the world where we are today, a world full of sin, debauchery, degradation, and depravity. And by the way, it's worse this year than it was last year. It'll be worse next year than it is this year. I'm trying to tell you, this nonsense doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It's getting worse. I had my precious kids there, and they looked around saying, "Daddy, what is that? And why is that? Why does he look like that?" We don't teach them to look down, but we teach them that boys don't look like boys, and girls don't look like girls, and men wear women, and women marry women, and women marry men. That's what we teach our kids. We don't apologize for that. That's what the Bible teaches. But yet, there I am trying to just shop, buy my daughter something, buy my son something, get my shoes shined on a Saturday to get ready for a conference. And I'm looking at a crazy world that's lost without Jesus Christ. I got in the car and looked at three of my kids and said, "People need the Lord. All people need the Lord." I got to my house and told my wife. She said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I feel polluted. I feel like I've just seen almost hell right in front of my face." I went back later to pick up the shoes. I said, "Honey, you going with me this time? Amen. I need some backup." Held my wife's hand in that mall. And the second time around, I was reminded with my honey's hand in my hand that as bad as this world is, we got something in our heart and something in our lives that will change them, that will transform them in a 21st century postmodern world that's full of nonsense. I'd like to say, I'm still glad that I'm saved. I'm still glad I got a Bible. I'm still glad I'm going to heaven. I'm still glad I believe in holiness, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, amen. I tell you what's happened. We've got embarrassed while the world's gotten proud. I told my son, I never thought we were going to get to the day where girls start sagging their pants. Where in the world have we gone? You say, "Pastor, you're going to preach a whole message on what's wrong with the world?" No, I'm going to preach a message on what's wrong with us. We expect lost people to act lost. And we expect blind people not to have direction. Amen. We expect worldly people to act carnal. But for those of us that are saved, who've been redeemed by the grace of God, snatched from the pit of hell, adopted into the family of God, sanctified with God's name on us, justified and declared righteous, with God as Father, Jesus as Savior, Holy Ghost as Comforter, and the Word of God as our guide, we got to quit holding our head down and walking around embarrassed like we're some second-rate citizen carrying around the gospel, while humanism and secularism and Islam and Jehovah's False Witness and Catholicism and all the nonsense of this world is wrecking our society. Somebody with some guts and somebody with some grace on them needs to stand up to a wicked world on your job, in your school, in your neighborhood and say, "I'm not ashamed." Boy, we get this week started off. Let's get back to where it starts with the gospel. Listen, if you would, very quickly. I tell you why I'm not ashamed. Number one, the origin of the gospel. Amen. It's a divine gospel. Romans 1 verse 1 says the gospel of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Not the gospel of Paul, not the gospel of Peter, not the gospel of the Pope, and not the gospel of the church. It's the gospel of God. That means it originated in the heart of God. It started with God. It's godly, godlike, and a God thing. It's divine. It's declared. That means that God has promised it, and he has declared it in the Holy Scriptures. Genesis 3:15, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will bruise the serpent's head. That is the gospel of the living God. Old Job said, "I know my Redeemer lives." The gospel didn't show up in the New Testament. The gospel always has been God the Father, God God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it was manifested on a hill called Calvary. Divine, delighted, and delightful. It's good news. Not Geico, gospel. Good night. Turn the news on, it's depressing. Surf the internet, it's depressing. Read the statistics, it's depressing. Pick up the newspaper, it's depressing. Read a periodical, it's depressing. But you pick up the gospel, it's delightful. It's good news that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Your coworkers need good news. Your family members need good news. Your children's playmates need good news. Their coaches need good news. Their science teacher needs good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's good news. It's the origin of the gospel. Number two, my obligation to the gospel. Paul, why aren't you not ashamed?
Yeah.
Number one, I'm a servant. That means slave.
Yeah.
I'm a slave to the gospel. Why? It's what saved me. No, no, see, we're servants to the gospel. Why? Because it's the gospel that redeemed you. It's the gospel that snatched you out of hell. Why should you serve money when money didn't save you? Why should you serve fame when fame can't save you? Why should you serve somebody when somebody can't save you? Why should you serve religion when religion can't save you? You better serve the gospel, because it's the gospel that reached down and saved you. So he said, I'm a servant. In verse number one, he not only said I'm a servant, but he said I'm separated. God has taken me from a life of living for the devil and placed me into a life of working for him. Aren't you glad that he doesn't just save you, but he put you to work? Amen. There are a lot of jobs that if you got a record, you can't qualify for. There are a lot of security clearances that you got a smear on your history, you can't qualify for. But when God saves you, he not only saved you, but he separated you and he put you in the workforce of the gospel. He said, I'm sent. I'm an apostle. Sent one. I've seen Jesus and I'm telling people what I saw. And then he says, I'm serious. Verse 14, I'm a debtor. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
He said, I'm a debtor.
Yeah.
Now you say, preacher, how in the world could Paul be a debtor to Romans when he'd never been to Rome? How can you owe somebody you never met? I'm glad you asked.
Yeah. Come on. It's good.
Let's say that Raphael never met Pastor Simmons. But I know both of them. And I say, Raphael, I'm going to loan you some money, and I expect you to pay it back to me next week. If you don't pay it back to me next week, guess what? You're a debtor. You understand that? Until you pay me back, you owe me. But there's a way you can be a debtor to Pastor Simmons and not have even met him before. And here's how. I said, Raphael, you don't know this man, but his name is Pastor Kenny Simmons. Got two kids. His wife's name is Pat Simmons. He's going to be at the conference tomorrow night. You give him this $50 that I give you and make sure you put it in his pocket when you see him. If you see Kenny Simmons and you don't give him that $50 even though you've never met him, you are a debtor to him, not because you borrowed something from him, but you received something from me that was meant to get to him. You know why Paul said I'm a debtor to Rome? I'm not a debtor to Rome because Rome gave me something. I'm a debtor to Rome because God gave me something and told me to give it to Rome. And until I give to Rome what God gave to me, I'm a debtor. I'll tell you something. You know why I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because I owe every person in that mall yesterday a clear presentation of the gospel. I've never met them. They've never given anything to me. But as a four-year-old boy, God gave me the truth that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And we owe the world. World. We're debtors. We're debtors. Wow. My obligation to the gospel. Number three, I'm halfway done. The operation of the gospel. Why am I not ashamed? Its origin is from God. My obligation, I owe it. But the operation, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Notice what it said, of Christ. You better not leave that prepositional phrase off, or you got problems. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? The gospel operates through a person. And by the way, that person isn't dead. That person is alive. He's authentic. He's real. His accomplishment is his death, his burial, and resurrection. I'm glad I'm not giving out a gospel of dead Muhammad, a gospel of fat Buddha, a gospel of the Pope, a gospel of a cow that used to be your grandma, or a gospel of somebody else. I'm glad that I'm carrying in my hands and in my heart the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a person. It operates through a power, for it is the power of God. Dunamis, dynamite, miraculous force. Can I tell you, nothing on this world has more power than the gospel. They can put up all the nuclear bombs that they want to make, but my friend, it won't shake you up like the gospel will. It's the product unto salvation. What's the product of the gospel? People get saved. If all they get is church, they get religion. If all they get is baptized, they get wet. Amen. If all they do is turn over a new leaf, it'll flip back over when the winds blow. But if they get the gospel, they get saved. I'm glad we're in a church where people still get saved. I'm glad we're in a world as wicked as it is, people still get saved. I'm glad that the gospel changes lives. It is a saving gospel. And by the way, it works. Did you hear me? I said it works. We don't need more gimmicks and more programs. We need more unashamed Christians to preach the gospel. The need for your job is not a new boss and new human resources stipulation. The need on your job is for some blood-washed believer to walk there and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in your church's community, around your world, and everywhere across the globe. The gospel still works. I tell our people all the time, everything we see today that's supposed to be good has hang-ups. You've heard me laugh about them commercials with these fancy new pills. And they say, if you take this pill, it'll change your life. You got a little loving couple walking together with a little cute little girl and a puppy dog, golden retriever, always a golden retriever. I don't know why they won't put a Rottweiler on there. Or a German Shepherd, right? Golden Retriever. Ever since I took this pill, it changed my life. And if you take this pill, it'll make all your cares go away. And you're looking at that pill and you're going, and everything that guy says he has, you think, boy, if I could take that pill, it would change my life. And you're just getting ready to pick up the phone and start dialing the number for that pill. And the man on the commercial, at the end of the commercial, says, possible side effect, heart attack, stroke, diabetes, high blood pressure. Chicken pox, mumps, measles, halitosis, body odor, ingrown toenail. You understand what I'm saying? And cavities in your teeth. And let me tell you something. And all of a sudden you say anything that good that causes problems that bad is nothing I want to fool with. But I'm glad that there's never anybody that got the gospel that came out with side effects. There's never anybody that got saved that had to go back and refill their prescription. There's never anybody that got saved and said, it gave me a lot of good things, but it gave me a lot of bad things too. I tell you, salvation is all good. It changes lives. It makes a difference. And if you get it in your life, you'll get saved. Lastly, I'm finished. If after this, I'm not finished, but I'm gonna quit. The origin of the gospel, the obligation of the gospel, the operation of the gospel, and the outreach of the gospel. Why am I not ashamed? I'm not ashamed because how far this thing reaches. You find me one thing that reaches this far. Number one, it's inclusive to everyone. There's nobody the gospel can't save. I said nobody. You say, preacher, you don't know my family. You don't know my God. There's nobody the gospel can't save. You don't know my neighborhood. No, no, you don't know my God. Well, there's nobody the gospel. You don't know my history. No, you don't know his story. You see, my friend, once you meet this gospel, and by the way, there are a bunch of you in here that before you got saved, you never thought you could get saved. But that gospel showed up in your life and it showed you that God didn't die for somebody or most people. And by the way, fooling with this Calvinism and Reformed gospel that says the gospel is only for some people, for God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten son, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight, regardless of color, creed, culture, or circumstance. The gospel says it's inclusive, it's indisputable to everyone that believe. It'll save anybody, but it will save nobody if that person doesn't believe. Do you realize you can be laying next to the gospel and be lost? You can be in a family full of the gospel and lost. You can be articulate and communicating the gospel and be lost. Yeah. Amen. But when you believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Now that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Aren't you glad at the gospel? He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that believeth on me hath everlasting. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and we should walk in them, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's indisputable. Lastly, it's informative. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where in the world are you going to find God's righteousness explained other than the gospel? How's God's righteousness revealed? God's law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can't bypass that law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. For all, listen to me. Do you understand that if you're here today and you've been born, that you're born a sinner? The world needs to know they're sinners. That's God's law. But it doesn't stop with God's law. It continues with God's love. Amen. Scarcely for a righteous man some would dare to die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for. Aren't you glad that where God's law condemned us, God's law saved us, God's love saved us? Amen. How many of you are thankful for God's love? Greater love have no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm thankful that God loves me. His law, his love, and his lifeline. I'm thankful for Jesus. When sin demanded justice for my soul, mercy said no. My favorite story to tell about a lost person is the courtroom story. In the courtroom, two tables, one judge. One table with a prosecutor, and another table with a defendant. At the prosecution table sits the devil. At the defendant's table sits you and me. He's the accuser. Doesn't he specialize in it? And to accuse me, he quotes the Bible. Sitting on the bench is God the Father. He's the judge. Somebody say, only God can judge me. Yeah, that's true. And the devil starts with these proceedings, listing all of my sins and all of my failures and all of my grief and all of my sorrow. I have no defense. I searched Google for a lawyer, but nobody could take my case because he each had to stand for his own. So there I am sitting at a table all by myself while this lying scoundrel rails accusations to me, to which I can offer no defense. You're a sinner. I bow my head. Yes, I am. You come short. I bow my head. Yes, I do. As by one man, sin into the world and death by sin. Yeah, that's me. God says nothing. And after he rails those accusations, he walks over to my table and says, looks up at God and says, you got to throw him in hell. He's a sinner. You can't have no sinners up there with you. God says nothing. This devil walks over to me, straps handcuffs on my hands and shackles on my feet, says, to hell you're going. To hell you're going. And he picks me up and walks me over. And with every step he takes and every move he makes, it seems I'm getting closer and closer to that pit. I can feel heat every step I take. I can hear screams every step I take. I can begin to see smoke every step I take. I'm taking you to hell. He laughs, ridicules. ridicules with a sense of sarcasm and cynicism. He says, to hell you must go. And I'm crying out, somebody help me. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Nobody's listening. We get right up on that pit. And the devil says, I'm going to throw you in. And you're done. And you just wait a little while. I'll be down there to join you too. And right about that time when he's about to toss me into that pit, I look at the back of the courtroom and the double doors open. And all of a sudden in those double doors walks a man wearing a white robe. He walks in with a regal strut. He's not in a hurry, but you can tell he knows where he's going. He doesn't say a word. He just walks with poise, with dignity, with a sense of regality about him. With every step he takes, the devil acts like he doesn't even see him and gets ready to throw me into that pit. And right about that time when he's getting ready again to toss me, that man in the white robe said, excuse me, I have something to say. And the devil turns around with a sense of disrespect. Say, who do you think you are? And the man in the white robe again says, I said, excuse me. I have something to say. And the devil said, you must not have heard me. I'm running this proceeding. Just who in the world do you think you are? And the man in the white robe looks at the devil and said, I'm glad you asked. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. I'm the fairest of 10,000 to his soul. 700 years before I was born, Isaiah said, I'm wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'm the Lamb of glory, the Lion of Judah, the way, the truth, amen, the faithful and true witness, the resurrection and the life. I'm the star of David, the star of Bethlehem, the rose of Sharon. I'm Adonai, I'm El Shaddai, I'm Elohim. I'm the rock of his salvation, his only firm foundation. I'm a faithful friend who will not change. I'm the cornerstone who remains the same. My name is Jesus. I'm the Son of God, and I'm God the Son. I'm omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent. And at the same time, I'm immutable. I can't change. I'm eternal. I was, I am, and I am to come. I'm King of Kings, and I'm Lord of Lords. I'm Jehovah Jireh, his provider. Jehovah Nissi, his banner. Jehovah Ra, his shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, his healer. Jehovah Shalom, his peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's present. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord who is his righteousness. I'm everything to him. I'm the King of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom. I'm the doorway of deliverance. I'm the pathway of peace. I'm the highway of holiness. I'm the roadway of righteousness. I'm the master of the mighty, the head of the heroes, the leader of legislators, the overseer of overcomers, the governor of governors, the prince of princes, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. The heaven of heavens can't contain me, let alone a man explain me. You can't get me off your mind. You can't get me out your hands. You can't outlive me, and you sure can't live without me. The Pharisees couldn't stump me. Pilate couldn't even find a fault in me. And the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill me. Death couldn't handle me. And the grave could not hold me. There's been nobody before me, and there'll be nobody after me. I don't have a predecessor, and I won't have a successor. You can't impeach me, devil, and I'm not going to resign. I'm King of Kings and I'm Lord of Lords. And by the way, I'm stopping this proceeding because I didn't kill a ram, I didn't kill a lamb, and I didn't kill a goat. I shed my own blood for the sins of mankind. And he walks up with that blood up to the judge's table where God sits. He lays the blood down on the table and says, God, this blood is enough to cover the sins of mankind. And God the Father stands up, takes his gavel, strikes down on that table and said, devil, unbuckle them shackles and unloose those handcuffs, because on the authority of my name and the shed blood of my son, I declare that man is justified. How about it? Now listen to me, hear me well, and I'll quit. You can't find that in the Quran. You can't find it in the Book of Mormon. Amen. You can't even find it personified in the authority of this church's constitution. You know where you find it? The gospel. Why in the world would we be embarrassed? Shame on us. We're going to start this conference right. You know what we need? Men, women, and boys, and girls. We need you to let your hair down and not look cute this morning. And come to the altar and be real with God and say, God, I'm acting ashamed of something that changed my life. And I want a crown for passing out a track when Jesus took a crown and laid down his life. How many conversations did you have this week? Proud to speak about everything, but ashamed to bring up the gospel. How many people did you talk to this month, last month? About politics, about the NBA finals, about Wimbledon, about sports, about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or whoever else you like. Who cares? Neither one of them going to keep you out of hell. Amen. And neither one of them going to get you into heaven. And both of them need the same thing you have. And it ain't an Oval Office and a swear into the United States presidency. They need a good look at the gospel. And if you ever had it, you know it's real.
Yeah, that's right.
If you're in this room and you've encountered everything but it, could I present something to you that will change your life? If Rome was a prime candidate for the gospel, mm-hmm. I reckon you are too.
Yeah.
I want to say to you and to God today, I'm not ashamed. Why in the world should any of us be? Our Father, I pray that every single heart will be honest with you right now. Heads bowed, no one looking around. I want to ask you a question. How many say, preacher? I know I'm saved. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I know I'm saved. Of those of you that have your hands up, I know I'm going to heaven. How many of you can say, there are times, you may put your hands down. There are times I've been ashamed. Would you raise your hand? Here's what I'm asking you to do. Would you come find your place on the altar? How about it? Come on. It's first time of the week. Well, let's just fill the altar with people that will come and admit to God, I've been ashamed before. There's just been times I've been embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. You can come. God bless you. There are more coming. God bless. How about you? I've been ashamed before. One more question. Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Please hear the question. Would you please? Pastor, I'm not 100% for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I'm 100% for sure I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you in this bill, I promise you I won't call your name out or embarrass you. All I want to do is pray for you. Say, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. But I'm 100% for sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you raise your hand? Just long enough for me to see it. Thank you. I see the hand there. God bless you. There's another hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slip it up long enough for me to see it. I'm not 100% sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Thank you over here to my right. God bless you. Someone else? Just be honest. You know what? Listen, we're not asking you to say anything. I'm just asking you to be honest. Pastor, I'm not 100% sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Would you raise your hand, anyone else? I'll wait for you just a moment. Let's stand together. Father, would you bring us? Many have already come. Oh, God, I pray that you do a work. Please, God. If anyone here is not saved, help them to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. A multitude of Christian folks have come and already gone back.